preach in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you. I really appreciated that those songs this morning. I could have sat there and listened for quite a bit longer. That was really a blessing to hear that. Mother's Day. The saying is that mothers hold their children's hand for a short while, but their hearts forever. So I'd like to speak about that this morning. But before I get started, I thought maybe I could get a little participation from the children who didn't have Sunday school this morning. And I would like for some of you to mention something about your mother that you're thankful for this morning. So can anyone tell me something that they are thankful for about their mother this morning? I'm particularly thinking of the children. Anyone? Don't be afraid to speak up. Conditional love. Very good one. Any others? I'll leave it open for anybody that wants to mention them, young or old. Okay. Maybe if I talk a little bit more, I'll get you some ideas. I'm sure you have some. So this morning I'd like to inspire a thankfulness in your heart for your mother, which I think we all need to be thankful for what God has given us. I'd like to illustrate a little bit the value, or maybe what motherhood looks like, true motherhood. And I'd like to inspire the mothers out there to keep on doing what they're doing, keep pressing on. Now, I want to just say that I don't want to hold motherhood up to this level that is not right. We shouldn't forget that our relationship with the Lord is the most important thing about our lives. And like the song said, what will you do with Jesus? That's really the question that is most important for all of us to answer. So we want Jesus to be the most important part of us, but you can't really separate true motherhood from a relationship with the Lord. You can be a mother without the Lord in your heart, but the highest calling of a mother is a mother who, first of all, has a love for the Lord in her heart. Motherhood is a divine calling, and, you know, it's a position that God designed and God put in place. And I think the closer we are to the Lord, the closer we will be to exactly how He wants us to live out our calling in life, whether it's as a mother, a father, a husband, wife, son, or daughter. If we are close to the Lord, we will be able to live that role out in the way that He wants us to better, the closer we are to Him. And as you think about that, the fact that God designed motherhood and He was the one who came up with the whole idea of family and how it should work, you could say that your role as a mother is a heavenly calling. It's a heavenly work. And, you know, I know many times you probably don't look at it that way, because things that you do as a mother may seem simple, they may seem mundane, they may seem repetitive. And yet you are doing something, you are fulfilling a calling that God has put in this world. And it's a holy calling. Just a little thought about the day of Mother's Day. You know, some people have wanted to abandon this whole idea of Mother's Day because it has become so commercialized. It seems like it's more of a money-making thing for a lot of people. But I think if we remember Mother's Day as it really should be, that it really can be something that can be very good. As we remember what mothers are and what they have done in our lives, mothers have a special influence on their children. During those years when your mother was the person you were most in contact with, she had a special impact on your life that nobody else could fulfill in your life. Billy Sunday said, "There is more power in a mother's hand than in a king's scepter." That's kind of amazing to think of that, but It's true. Mothers have so much influence on their children, and they have a place, as I said, that no one else can really fill properly. There's a special bond between a mother and her child. They find that babies recognize their mother's voice before they're even born, and a mother's voice can do things in a child's mind and heart that they can't explain. When a child has an injury, specifically a brain injury, a mother's voice soothing mother's voice can improve their healing, and scientists really can't explain how that works. One headline I read just recently says, "A mother's voice is powerful medicine," and this is what it said, two paragraphs of this story. "Next time you feel anxious and tense, like a knot of nerves, instead of scheduling a massage or some time in the sun, you might want to call your mom. A mother's voice has the power to settle jangled nerves and maybe even reach through the fog of a coma to bring a brain-injured patient back to consciousness, according to a pair of new experiments." Of course, if your mother is using your middle name while she's talking to you, it may not be so soothing. I don't know. So we remember our mothers, though, not necessarily because of these things, but because of their love for us. And as was mentioned, unconditional love. And a sacrificial love, especially, too. When God made woman, he did it because there was something lacking in a man. And, you know, there's something in a family that a mother completes that is not there with just the father. You know, dads can give sympathy to their children when they're hurt, but there's something about a mother's care and concern for a child that just reaches another level. To me, the characteristic of a mother that really stands out, one of them is unselfishness and sacrificial love. You know, mothers give and they give and they give, and they don't get things in return very often. They don't expect things in return. They just keep on giving. This saying says, "A mother is a person who, seeing there are only four pieces of pie for five people, promptly announces that she never did care for pie." And I have to think of my own mother. There were many times when there wasn't enough dessert for everybody to have, you know, an equal amount. "Oh, well, you can have it." She wouldn't take it. She would make sure that somebody, you know, who wanted it would have it, but she wouldn't take it. And that's just a small example of how mothers are unselfish in their giving to others, giving to their children. You know, when you're a mother of a small baby, they can't give you anything back, really. You're giving sacrificially. There's nothing they can give you back. I'd like to turn to a story in the Old Testament and take some thoughts about mothers and out of this story. It's in 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to read quite a bit of this chapter. It's a very familiar miracle that happens in this passage, but I don't think we really look at some other parts of this story that really stood out to me. 2 Kings 4, verse 8 to the end. Well, it's not quite to the end of the chapter, but down close to the end here. "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call the Shunammite. And when he called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. And when Elisha came into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up, and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned, and walked in the house to and fro, and went up, and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi, and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went in, and fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son, and went out. So, this is a very matter-of-fact telling of a story, but to me, this is a very dramatic story. It's a very amazing story. And instead of focusing on the miracle this morning, I'd like to focus on this woman from Shunem, because I think her life is worth taking note of. I think there's some things in her life that really stand out. It calls her a great woman, and I'm not sure exactly what that means, whether it was wealthy or notable, but in any case, people knew about her. She was well known, and I think there's a reason for that. First thing I noticed is that she obviously had a love for the Lord and wanted to serve him. It's clear from this whole story that she considered serving the Lord a high goal in her life, and that she had a lot of respect. She was hospitable. The first thing that she did when Elisha came by is she offered to give him food, to feed him. In says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. It's clear that the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on hospitable. And, but the weight of hospitality often falls on the shoulders of wives and mothers in our families. They're the ones that really take the weight of hospitality. They have to prepare food. They have to prepare places for people to stay. And this woman had a true spirit of hospitality in her heart. She invited Elisha in for food. And it wasn't just a once thing, okay, we'll do it, and he's gone. He had a standing invitation to come there, and obviously he felt welcome because he showed up often. And she decided, after she discovered that he was a prophet, a man of God, she wanted to go even further, and she made a small room for him so that whenever he came by, he could just stop in and he could stay. You know, it must have been a blessing to Elisha, because I suppose he lived a typical prophet's life, traveling often from place to place and preaching where he went, and his message was probably not that well received quite often. And yet, so he could know that when he came to this place, he would be welcome. There was people that were happy to see him and that would be happy to give him a place to stay in a bed. So the Shunammite woman showed a special love and for the Lord by taking on this little role of hospitality for God's prophet Elisha. She saw a need and she did something about it. And as we see later, she didn't do it because she was hoping to get something out of him. You know, there's cases in the Bible where you read about people doing something for a prophet, hoping that they will get something in return. So Elisha, he wants to do something for her. She has done something for him. He wants to do something for her. So he says, you know, I'll talk to the king, or I'll talk to the captain of the guard, and I'll say, give a good word for you. You have some favor I can do for you. And she said, I have a home among my own people. And what I took from this is she's saying, you know, I live here with the people I love. I'm content. I'm happy with what God has given me. And another outstanding characteristic in her life was this contentment. She could have asked for something. She could have said, you know, this is what I need. And, you know, obviously she didn't have any children. And but no, she was content with what God had given her. She was satisfied where God had her. The famous verse in Timothy says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And I suppose this woman had great gain in her life, whether it was material or not. She was wealthy because she was content with God and where he had put her. But Elisha, he's determined to do something for her anyway. And so Gehazi, his servant, suggests something. And it's an amazing miracle, that's what he's suggesting, because apparently both of these, this woman and her husband, were older. And, you know, here we see maybe a little weakness in this woman's faith. I can't really blame her, but she doubted this. Elisha said, you're going to have a boy. She kind of doubted, you know, this. She couldn't quite go that far and believe that. She knew of Elisha's miracles, but having a baby boy, that was a little bit too much to believe. But nevertheless, it happened exactly as Elisha prophesied. She became a mother. And, you know, I'm sure when the baby came, she was probably a very exemplary mother. I'm sure she cared for this baby as only a mother can, who has not had a mother or a child at this point. She watched out for him. She guarded him physically. She probably taught him spiritually. She taught him about God. She sacrificed. She gave to him. And then one day when the boy became sick in the field, his father sent him back to his mother, knowing that she would be the best one to care for him. But whatever she did and whatever she tried, it didn't work. And the boy died. Very short, very sudden death. And there she is with this boy that she had never expected to have and that she had put so much love and so much of her life into, and suddenly he's dead. So we find her setting out to find Elisha. And I asked myself the question, what was she expecting from Elisha? I'm not totally sure. Did she expect a miracle? It almost appears like she thought that Elisha would bring her son back to life. Because she went to find Elisha 25 miles from the town of Shunem to Mount Carmel. And as you saw in the story, she told her servant, don't stop unless I tell you to. We're just going to go as quickly as we can. So I can just picture them. They were rushing as quickly as they could to get to Elisha. You know, I don't know if they did it all in one day or not, but they made a fast trip of it. And you can see her terrible sorrow when she comes to meet Elisha, and she falls at his feet, and she just hangs on to him. And exactly what she said is a little bit hard to understand, but I get the idea that she said, you know, here I am. You gave me this son. I didn't ask for him, but you promised me this son, and I have this son. And I loved him more than I could ever imagine, and I cared for him, and now he's gone, just like that. And maybe she was thinking, you know, it would have been better if you had not given me this son because of the sorrow that I have in my heart now. But I had to admire the way that this woman clung tenaciously to Elisha. She wasn't going to let go. The servant was there he thought, well, we're going to get this lady out of here. She's being a pest. She hung on to Elisha. She was going to hang on until he did something. And to me, this is an example of a mother patiently and persistently interceding for her child in prayer to the Lord. she's hanging on. She is praying, and she is asking God for something for her child, and she just keeps on and keeps on until God does something about it. Persistence in prayer. And Elisha, he felt the need to go and do something. And he went to, of course, we know the rest of the story. He went to this woman's house, and he was able to bring this boy back to life. And the story of how he did that is amazing, too, because it wasn't just an instant thing. He had to do some work. He had to spend some extra time to do it. But it really stood out to me how that this lady was so persistent and so determined that she was going to get something out of Elisha, to the point that Elisha traveled all the way back to her home with her and went to her house to see this, what had happened. You know, there are countless stories of mothers who have spent time, like was mentioned earlier, praying for their children and the things that have happened. And I remember we just read a story at home to the children not too long ago about a young man who was entrusted with a large sum of money, and he was traveling through a desolate area to deliver this money to someone. And he did it every week. He would make this trip on his horse through this wooded area. And one day, his mother always worried about him, but one day, as he was making this trip again, he felt the urge to stop and pray. And he stopped along the path, and he prayed, and his mother had that same urge as well that day to especially pray for her son as he was making this trip with this large sum of money in his saddlebags. He prayed, he got back on his horse, he felt better about this, and he kept on going. He finished the thing that he had to do, and he didn't think anything about it. He remembered this thing, and he told his mom how he had prayed, and she said she had felt the same thing. But years passed, and he kind of forgot about this whole episode. And then one day, he was called to the bedside of this man who was dying, who was a convict, but he had been out of prison for some time. And this man told him the story about how that he had been ready to go rob this young man on the pathway. He was hiding in the bushes with a gun. And he was going to shoot him and take his money. But he saw this young man get off of his horse and kneel down and pray, and somehow he just couldn't do it. And it was the combination of the prayers of this young man and his mother that saved his life that day. And I don't think we should ever underestimate the power that a mother has when she prays for her children, because there's a lot of unselfishness and a lot of sacrifice that goes into that. The last thing I noticed about this story is the fact that she worshiped the Lord. And interestingly, she worshiped the Lord before she actually received her son back from the dead. Elisha said, "Come in and get your son." She came in, and I suppose she saw that he was alive, but she worshiped the Lord right there. And then she picked up her recently restored son and took him. And I just thought it was significant that the first thing that she did was worship the Lord and praise him. And then she took back what she had. And it just shows that God is first in our lives. God should always be the first part of our lives, whether we're mothers, fathers, children, whatever. God needs to be at the very beginning, because without him, we cannot fulfill those roles in our lives. So in closing, I'd just like to praise the Lord this morning for his design in a family, in the world. And I'd like to praise him for the mothers that are out there that have been godly, that have influenced my life, that have influenced the world. And, you know, every time a mother fulfills her role, her God-given role, there's just a little glimpse of Jesus on the earth, and a little glimpse of heaven also. So maybe I'll leave it open, and then I'll let you share something. Maybe you want to share something about your mother or anything. I'll just leave it open a little bit.